In your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now this epistle is called the first epistle general of John. Similar title is given to the Apostle Peter's epistle, a general epistle, because it wasn't written or addressed directly to one person or one church, but the people of God in general, a general epistle. It was written by the beloved John, the son of Zebedee, the youngest apostle. He was the youngest of all the apostles, and then the one that lived the longest. The one who survived all the others, because John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, where we believe he died, in his 90s, I'm told. And the subject of this first chapter, and I believe the subject all the way through these five chapters of 1 John, his subject is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Let's look at verse 3. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, who is better prepared to write on this subject of love for Christ and love for the Father and fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son? Who is better to write on this subject than the Apostle John, who is called 4 or 5 times the disciple that the Lord loved? John, when he was writing the book of John, the 21 chapters, he never referred to himself by name, never ever. But over and over again, he referred to himself as that disciple whom the Lord loved. And who better to write to us about God's love for us and our love for him and our love for one another and our fellowship with the Father than this man, who was called by Christ, the disciple that he loved. I'll just read you some of these scriptures that tell me about this title given to John. Let me read it to you. In John 19, when the Lord Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to the woman, "Behold thy son." In John chapter 20, then Mary came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, "They've taken away my Lord." In John 21, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It's the Lord." And then in John chapter 21, verse 20, Peter, turning about and seeing John, didn't call his name, he said, seeing John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following him, he said, "What's this man going to do?" So, who better to talk to us tonight about the love of God and the fellowship with the Father and with the Son than John? You and I know something about fellowship. Turn to Colossians for a moment, Colossians chapter 3. We know something about fellowship. It says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Colossians 3, verse 14, "And above all these things, put on love." Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What is fellowship? It's being together in heart and purpose. That's fellowship. What is fellowship? It's having all things common. As Peter said in chapter 4 of Ephesians, being one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. And Paul said, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Fellowship with the Father. That's what we're talking about. Fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. And when that was true of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was the greatest blessing that unfallen man could possibly enjoy. Adam walked with God. Adam talked with God. Adam knew God and communed with God as a man communes with a friend. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. That's being together in heart and purpose. That's fellowship. And here in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to notice something I looked at today in Genesis chapter 2. Listen to you talk about fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the Father. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I want you to look at this. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now watch this. And the Lord God brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. That's fellowship. God and Adam. God talking to God Almighty made the animals and the birds and all these things and brought them to Adam, his friend, and asked him, what do you want to call them? You tell me. You tell me. Read on. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature from then on, that was his name. From then on, Adam named them. Isn't that brilliant? And Adam, verse 20, gave names to all the cattle and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. But sin, let's keep our Bibles at Genesis. Sin entered this relationship, God and Adam. God walked with Adam, talked with Adam, and a friend, and brought him all these things that he'd made. And said, Adam, you name them. Whatever you name them, that's what we're going to call them. And then sin entered this paradise, and the fellowship was broken, totally shattered. And I'll tell you the results. Turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 23. Now here's this friend, this fellowship. It's gone now. Adam's fallen. And verse 23 of Genesis 3 says, therefore God sent him forth out of the garden. Send him forth. Send him forth from the garden to till the ground from which he was taken until he returns to his earth. And then look at the next line. And God drove him out. God drove Adam out. Adam didn't leave by invitation. God sent him forth and drove him out. You're not welcome here anymore. No more. Fellowship's gone. Not repairable. Gone. Read on. And not only that, but he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword. Don't you come near anymore. There's no welcome there, is there? Don't come. That flaming sword is going to bar your way back to God. And keep him from the way of the tree of life. Now let me tell you something. That's serious. And it all summed up in this story right here. Adam, where are you? Where are you? I'll tell you this, friends in fellowship don't hide from one another. When God was in full fellowship with Adam, unbroken fellowship, that sweetness that you can't even describe. But now Adam's hiding from God. Friends don't hide from one another. Fellowship, people in fellowship don't hide from one another. And God said to Adam, he said, your sins have separated you and your God. Look at that in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Listen to this. He says here in verse 2 of Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear you. The fellowship is indeed broken. And Romans chapter 8 says this about Adam's condemnation in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind hates God, the living God, the true God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's what happened. But something has taken place among religious people. Some insist on entering into a false fellowship with God. These sentimentalists and the religious people of our generation talk about a fellowship with God. Now, we don't find it in the Scriptures. We don't find it in the condemnation God pronounced upon Adam. But the religious people, the sentimental, they talk about a fellowship with God. The fatherhood of God. God's the father of everybody. And smile, God loves you. And God loves everybody. But the Scriptures don't teach us that. Psalm 5, verse 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in God's sight. He hateth the workers of iniquity. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God's angry. And John 3 says this, he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And Ephesians 2, verse 12, describing the Gentiles, said, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, and without God in this world. God drove him out. God sent him forth. God barred his way with a flaming sword and kept him away from the tree of life. That's what the Scripture says about man's thoughts about God. And this is a false fellowship. It's not in God's arrangement. We can talk about fellowship with God, but it's not in God's arrangement. I'll tell you what the world talks about. Turn to Isaiah 28 for a moment. Isaiah 28. This is that false fellowship. This is that fake fellowship. We profess it and claim it, and most of the world lays claim to it. God's not angry. God loves everybody. But that's not what he said to Adam. And what's this in Isaiah 28, verse 14? You got it, Isaiah 28, verse 14. Here's this false claim and false fellowship. In Isaiah 28, verse 14, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord now. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's hear what God has to say. You scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. These are religious people. These are those people that rule with Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and Sadducees. They claim to believe God. Now watch this, verse 15. I made no covenant with you. I haven't restored fellowship with you. Rather, this is what's happened, verse 15. You said, we made a covenant with death and with hell. Well, that's an awful covenant, isn't it? That's a terrible covenant. These scornful men, these rulers of the Jews and religious people, they said, we made a covenant. I didn't make it, God said. You made it. And you made a covenant with death and hell. Now read on. And not only that, but you made an agreement, made a covenant with death and hell, and are at agreement. You made an agreement with yourself that when the overflowing scourge and judgment passes through, it won't come to us. I want fellowship with God, but I want it on his terms. I want a fellowship that God's made. I want an agreement that God's made. I want some hope that God has established. But these fellows said, we made a covenant with hell and with death. We're at agreement. We agree with the judges and the rulers that when the scourge of God comes through, it's not going to come to us. Do you know anybody in this world that believes he's going to hell? No. We've got an agreement. We're not going to have it. When the flood of judgment and the earthquakes come to pass and destroy them, it's not going to come to us. But they're not through yet. Listen. We have made for ourselves a refuge. We've got a hiding place. Oh, I read over there in Isaiah 32 where it talks about a man shall be a hiding place from the storm. The man, Christ Jesus, will be a covert from the tempest. There'll be a man who's the river of waters in a dry and thirsty land. There'll be the rock, a mighty rock, a shade in the wilderness. That's God's covenant. That's God's agreement. That's God's establishment. But we've made one of our own, and we're going to hold to it. Got an agreement with hell and death, an agreement with a scourge that won't touch us. We've got a refuge. We've got a hiding place. It won't cover us. This cover's too narrow, and the bed's too short, and your feet hang over, and you can't cover up. You've got a refuge of lies, and under falsehood have you hid yourself. That's man's covenant. And they're holding to it. And we're not afraid. God loves us. But I'm going to tell you about a covenant he did make. Look at verse 20, chapter 28, verse 16. Now thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. I establish a covenant. Oh, bless your heart. I'm sure glad to hear about that, aren't you? I don't like that other covenant, refuge and hell and death and all this sort of thing. But God said, now wait a minute. I lay in Zion. Who is this in Zion? This is, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The king Messiah. This is the foundation of hope. This is a foundation of mercy. This is a stone. This is a rock in a weary land. This is the rock, Christ Jesus. This is a tried stone. I lay it. You don't have anything to do with it. I lay it. I lay a foundation in Zion. My king on that holy hill. A stone. The rock of ages. A rock in a weary land. A tried stone. He's been tried by Satan. He's been tried by demons. He's been tried by the cross. The fire of the cross. He's tried by the fathers to prove his faithfulness and obedience. He's tried by the elect who put their trust in him, and he's never failed us yet. He's tried. He's a tried stone, and he's a precious cornerstone. Precious is his blood. Precious are his promises. Precious are his elect. And precious are those who die in the Lord. I found him to be a sure foundation. And let me tell you, he that believeth on him, he'll never be ashamed. Now, you can just forget that other covenant. You can forget that other refuge. You can forget this so-called false fellowship with God and rejoice in a true fellowship. And here's where we're going to look at it now in First John chapter 1. This is the one we're going to talk about. This is that covenant. All right, watch it. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to his deity, his eternality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, this poor Adam. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then John said this, that which we've heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life, of the covenant of mercy, of the grace of God, of our King Messiah. We've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. Look at verse 2. For the life, God's life, God's eternal life, not the life that died in Adam, but the life that lives in Christ. The life was manifested. And we've seen it, we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. That's our covenant. That's our hope. That's our fellowship. Look at verse 3, and John repeats this three times. In verse 1, he said, that which we've seen with our eyes and looked upon, our hands have handled. Verse 2, the life was manifest. We've seen it. We bear witness. We show it to you. Verse 3, that which we've seen, I've seen him. I've heard him and declared him unto you. I've heard him and seen him and touched him. That eternal life which was with the Father. Now watch this. He was manifested in human flesh. And we saw him and heard him. And truly our fellowship now is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There's our fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other fellowship. There's no other hope. There's no other covenant. There's no other agreement. There's no other pipe dream or profession. It's just not that. God has established it. And he gives two reasons. Listen. In verse 3, he said, "That which we've seen and declare and heard, declare we unto you, that you also, that you might have this fellowship." Adam didn't have it. The Gentiles didn't have it. The Jews didn't have it. These people with their false covenants and false agreements and foolish talk and pipe dreams. Here it is. Here it is, we declare it to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly, honestly, I'm telling you the truth, the fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it is. And what's the second thing? Verse 4, "And these things I write to you, that your joy might be full." That's it. That's it. He was manifested, came to this earth to bear our sins in His body on the tree, that we might have fellowship with God, that God might love us and receive us, that we might love God and receive Him, that we might have a fellowship with God, we might know God. The Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we're in Him that is true. This is a true God. And this is His Son. That's it. And that your joy might be full. There is no other joy. That's where the joy is. But there's no other. It's not. Now, what is this fellowship? Let's see. Verse 5 says, This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who's this one with it? With the Father. With the Son. Sure, we have fellowship with one another. Sure we do. But our fellowship with one another depends on our fellowship with Him and with Christ. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, purifies us, sanctifies us, justifies us, redeemed us from all sin. We belong to Him. Now, my friends, this is no pipe dream. This is no idle claim. This is no empty profession of faith by some religionist who wants to make a little cash along the way. Our fellowship, like Adam's before the fall, except greater. I'll tell you that in a minute. Our fellowship is again with the Father and with the Son. And we walk with Him in communion, the same communion that Adam came to with God. And God said, "Adam, name them, and that's what you're going to have them. That's what they'll be named from on." I said so. We walk with God in agreement. We walk with God in submission. We walk with God in love. We walk with God in goodness and mercy. We walk with God all the days of our lives, and we'll dwell in His house forevermore, because He's entered into a covenant with us in His Son by His blood. And we have fellowship with God. Takes your breath away, doesn't it? I tell you another thing it takes away. It takes false hope away and gives you the only hope in Him. But let me show you five things before I close. Now listen carefully to this. This fellowship with God, fellowship with God the Father and with the Son, it's a sweet agreement with God in His eternal covenant and purpose. It's got to be that way. He's the boss. He sets the rules, the ground rules. He made the covenant. It's all His. It's like when Eli God was going to speak judgment to Eli. And young Samuel came and told him that the Lord was going to destroy his sons. And you know what Eli said? Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And so that's the agreement. And that's the sweet fellowship that we have with him. Whatever he says, that's best. Whatever he does, that's right. Whatever Christ says, that's ours. Now, it has to be that way. You can't have two wills in this thing now, God and man. It's got to be his. Thy will be done. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. That's fellowship. Secondly, this fellowship is a sweet agreement with God in his promise to Abraham and his seed. That's what he said over here. It's got to be in the seed, Christ. Now, listen to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 14. Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, nobody can disannul or add thereto. So, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. No other promise. God's promise. And he says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. So that's our agreement. That's our fellowship. God, every purpose is his purpose. Every will is his will. And that purpose is in Christ, in the Son. That's right, in the Son. Thirdly, this fellowship is a sweet agreement with God to provide all the means of grace. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to his cross we cling. And this fellowship is a sweet agreement with God to provide through Christ all the grace and mercy and needs to redeem his people. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by his Son. Let me read that over here in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's all in Christ. God willed it. I'm in agreement. Christ Almighty is the only Redeemer. We're in agreement. And Jesus Christ, by his obedience, by his righteousness, and by his blood, redeemed us from our sins. And we're in total agreement. Total agreement. Fourthly, listen. And this fellowship is a sweet agreement between God the Father and the Son upon the objects of his love. He that loves him that begat loves him that is begotten. That's right. He that loves him that begat also loves him that's begotten. We agree with that. Let me show you that from John, a couple of verses, John 13. Listen. John chapter 13, verse 35. John 13, 31. John 13, 31. Now listen. When Judas was gone out, he left these people, these disciples. And Jesus now said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God's glorified in him. He's got his inner circle now, all of them. Judas is gone. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Ye little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. And John says in 1 John 4, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Don't want to miss out on that fellowship. By the will of God, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Only in Christ. I agree with that, and you are too, 100%. It's Christ and Christ alone. Only by his own obedience, sacrifice, and death. He had to fulfill all that God gave to us. And we love it that way. We love him who begat. We love him that is begotten. We love those who are begotten and those who are his children. That's the fellowship. And the fifth one in closing is this. This fellowship is a sweet agreement. It's a sweet agreement of a continual walk. Of a continual walk in fellowship with God. If we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light, and our walk is a tenor of our lives, it's a bend of our will, it's the direction we walk in, it's unto the Lord. We walk in the light as he's in the light. And if we do, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and keeps on cleansing and purifies and keeps on. Because, I tell you this, verse 8. I want to show you verse 8 a minute. You know, our Lord deals with things as they are. There's no... God deals honestly with us. Honestly. And we deal honestly with God. Honestly. Man deals in fiction. God deals in fact. Man recognizes things as they appear. God recognizes them as they are. Not as they appear, as they are. This is just the way it is. Men are impressed with dress. They are impressed with show. They're impressed with all kind of things. God Almighty says everything's naked before him with whom we have to do. You don't dress up for God. You don't put on. Now, sir. Men look on the outward, God looks on the heart. So, verse 8, if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth's not in me. I'm not telling the truth. I'm dreaming, a pipe dream. I'm professing. I'm claiming what I don't have. And that's not fellowship with God. I don't run and hide. It's all open. Between me and God. And look at the next, and he says here in verse 9, and if I confess my sin, and I do, don't you? He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's truth. That's fact. That's things as they are, not as they appear to be. This is like that it is. That's the way we are. And if I confess my sin to my Father, he'll forgive me. He'll cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But now if I say I have not sinned, verse 10, if I say I have not sinned, I'd be a liar. I make God a liar. This is worse. I make God a liar. And his word's not in me. Well, what do we do when we do sin? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. God doesn't give anybody permission to sin, but we do. The Lord can't say to us now, He can't encourage us to sin. He cannot. He just cannot encourage us to sin. He always has to say, be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye merciful as your Father is in heaven is merciful. Walk before me in honesty and truth. I have to say it that way. I have to teach our children as if they didn't sin at all. We have to do that. We have to, because God doesn't permit sin. He doesn't allow for sin. He doesn't encourage sin. He says, don't do it. But if any man sin. But if any man sin. And you know it's not if any man sin. The word is when a man sins. We don't get up here and preach without having some thought of foolishness. The first thought of foolishness is sin. So when we do sin, thank God, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin, we have an advocate. An advocate is not for people who don't sin. A lawyer is not to help somebody that never gets in trouble. That's why we've got an advocate, because we're sin. That's why we got to have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate. And he's not just anybody. He's not that covenant with death and hell and that agreement with overflowing scourge and that agreement, that refuge. This is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sin. He's the mercy seat for our sins. He's the covering for our sins. He's the one who puts away all our sins. And not only ours, 13th Street Baptist Church, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles too, but he's a propitiation for the sins of all who believe on him. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a hope, what a blessing. What a treasure. What a heritage. What a blessed people we are. God help us, how blessed we are. Don't ever let it slip away.